Glad everyone is out tonight. Looks like it's a little thin. That may be a plus for me. Maybe not. So I'm going to need all the help I can get. I didn't know I was going to do this till yesterday. And didn't start on this lesson till today. But if David hadn't prepared it, I wouldn't be here tonight. Anyway, we're thankful that he did. We're thankful that Jan is doing well. She might not say that right now, but hopefully she's getting some rest, and I know he's still there. So we'll continue in his lessons in Galatians. The first part of tonight, Paul is has taken the believers in Galatia on a virtual tour through the Old Testament, and he began with God's promise to Abraham. In Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9, and we will work our way down from there, but we'll actually start in verse 15 in a few minutes. But Galatians 3, 8 and 9, the scripture foresaw that God would testify the Gentiles, would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But how do the believers in Galatia know that the promise from God is real? To answer that question, Paul describes the lengths to which God went to keep the promise he made to Abraham. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 3, to give human examples, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. If the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What do we understand that covenant to be, and why did God make it? Anybody? Okay. And what did the Jews think they could do because of the law? Were they concerned that, concern's not the right word. Were they under the impression they could break the covenant because of the law? They thought so. Didn't play out, did it? No. Once God put that covenant in place, there was no breaking it. It was there by faith, and God put it in place for Abraham. He promised Abraham protection, a great reward or inheritance. He promised him offspring, I'll get it out in a minute, and land he could call his own. Most importantly, though, God promised Abraham salvation through faith. If we look at verse 6, we need to go back to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 15, verse 6, if I can get this iPad to go where it's supposed to go. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's back up a little bit. Let's start with verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Think about that a second. What would we think? I know it's difficult for us to put us as individuals in Abraham's place, but what do you think he was thinking when God told him he made that covenant? The type of things that he was going to give him. Did Abraham and Sarah have any kids at this point? Any children? No. And we'll see as we move on down through the lesson here that God had already planned that out too. God framed his promises to Abraham in the form of a covenant, which was, let's go back to, to verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises made that were made to Abraham and to his offspring, it does not say, and to his offsprings, as we read at the start of the lesson. It says, referring to many, but referring to one. It says, offspring. And your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came some 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. In this covenant, animals were sacrificed, cut in two. Both Abraham and God passed between the two halves of the sacrifices. We'll see in verse 17. That's going back. This is going to be a long night, folks, going back and forth between Genesis. Okay. There you go. Thank you. Covenant between the two. Good example. You want to teach the rest of this? Thanks, Steve. So God made things happen that were visual. Do we do that today? Does it help us to make things visual today if we're having difficulty understanding them? Sure it does. Or it does for most people. Some people are just visual by nature. And if they see it, I've got a granddaughter that is. If she sees it, she'll remember it. If she understands it. But if you just give her a piece of paper or a book, she may or may not thoroughly understand it. But you put that into actual things that happen, and it makes all the difference in the world. So God was good about doing that, not only for Abraham, but for the Jews, the Israelites, to let them know what was going on and why it was happening. According to Paul, the only two people control how the inheritance is distributed. Abraham and his seed, meaning Christ, are those two people. Abraham accepted God's promise of salvation through faith. Is there any other way he could have accepted it? Nope. She may get to teach in a minute. Thank you, Chelsea. He made it plain so that everyone could understand it. What about the Jews today? How do they accept or not accept Jesus? Any ideas? There's several different, I don't know if divisions is the right word, several different sects of Jews, but in general, Jesus is just another man to them. He's not the Savior of the world. He was a Jew. So as far as they're concerned, he's no different than they are. But they'll sit there in public and read what I don't understand and should have done a little more digging on it to find out. But when we were in Israel, you'll see some of them sitting in public in a square reading what you assume is biblical scripture. And then they may be praying, which as a Jew, they're not supposed to do, they're not supposed to make a scene or be public about it. But in Israel, you see that that's not what's happening. They are. So from that standpoint, I'm not convinced that, and our guide, our Jewish guide, went through some of that with us while we were there, but they're not doing what God expected them to do, I'll put it that way. Just because they were a Jewish nation, they didn't agree with Jesus, plain and simple, and apparently are still not. So what they believe and don't believe is they have a Bible, and it's just like our Bible, as far as I know, the ones that I saw. But they only take it so far, and then they stop. They don't take it any further than, well, just like here where God was making the covenant with Abraham. They won't believe that, I don't think, is the way it would come out. But at any rate, the Jews are on the other side of the fence, I'll put it that way. Can we save the Jews? Well, we shouldn't give up on them. Can we convert them to Christianity? Some of them have, but it's extremely difficult. You're right, Larry. It's hard. They're like some of the other religious bodies that believe what they believe, but they don't believe Scripture. Whether they believe in another God or another being is another story, but I'll quit diverting here and get back to where we were supposed to be. According to Paul, only two people control the inheritance, how the inheritance is distributed. Okay, I just read that. Sorry, folks. The law of Moses came about after God's covenant with Abraham, not before. So the law cannot set aside or alter God's covenant with Abraham. And that covenant, we'll see, goes right on down through history to us as Christians. We have that promise the same as Abraham had as far as the following Christ and doing what's right in God's eyes. The law of Moses came about, neither is the inheritance God promised Abraham dependent on the law. If that were the case, the inheritance would pass down those to those who put their faith in obedience to the law. Instead, God's promise to Abraham supersedes the law so that the inheritance belongs to those who put their faith in God. Does that include us today?
Sure.
If it didn't, I don't know that we have any business being here. And what I mean by that is, as Christians, we come after Abraham, but we're doing what God has promised to us, accepting Jesus as our personal Savior, and accepting baptism, immersion, as part of that promise. You and I can trust in the power of God's promise. God's promise was not easily made. Blood was shed when God ratified the covenant with Abraham. Blood was shed, Christ's blood, when God ratified the covenant with us. Therefore, God's promise is not easily broken. God's promise of salvation through faith is the inheritance Abraham handed down to his offspring. So when we put our hope in salvation in Christ, we receive that inheritance. What about those that talk about baptism separate from accepting Christ? What about those that say all you have to do is say what they call the sinner's prayer and that's it, nothing else, and you're a Christian? Is that the way the covenant works? No. And you can show it in Scripture. I wish I felt better about the people of the United States, and not just here, it's worldwide, but particularly here in the U.S., about what they think salvation means and accepting Christ as their personal Savior, and they stop right there. They don't include baptism as part of that acceptance. I wish we could convince all of them, show them in Scripture. But it's like a lot of people and some of the denominational preachers, and I won't beat that to death, but they can take Scripture and turn it in their minds the way that they want to turn it, rather than going by what the Scripture actually says. So we've got to be careful if we're trying to teach them that we include all of what's included in Scripture to become a Christian. Phase 2, chapter 19 through, or chapter 3, 19 through 25. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Okay, we're going to see who's smart here. What is that intermediary? Mediary, I can't even say it, much less define what it is. It's a go-between. Who is that? Do we know? Yes and no. In research, there's over 300 different answers to that question by various ones that have written commentaries and preachers and whoever. I won't disagree. Christ is an intermediary. In this case, we don't know who that was. If we go back and read it again, now why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So if you look at it from the standpoint that God is the intermediary, then you're talking about Christ being on one side and someone else being on the other side. And there's nothing that I found that tells us about intermediary or who was to mediate the. So I'll leave that hanging where it is because I don't know. And apparently, and I haven't had a chance to talk to David about it. I'm going to ask him, but I may get the same answer that 300 plus other people came up with, that. Right.
And
bad ones and everything in between. Yeah.
And, but we do know that we have to go through Christ to get to God.
Exactly.
And that's what I was referring to.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only way we can do that.
Yep, I agree. Thanks, Larry. Okay, let's see. You and I can trust in the reliability of God's guidance. Notice the lengths to which God went to provide a guide for his people. God called Moses as a savior to deliver his people out of their bondage. And we all should know the story of Moses and their wanderings. God gave Moses the law, the priesthood to administer the law, and the tabernacle or temple as a fitting place to carry out the law. But then God patiently waited some 1,500 years, allowing the law, his tutor or schoolmaster, to convict his people of their need for a savior. And I've wondered and still wonder why God waited 1,500 years. Patiently waited some 1,500 years, allowing the law. Even after Moses had led them for 40 years, then if you tack on another 1,500, my goodness. I mean, I know that to God, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day, but this thing between my ears doesn't. I can't comprehend that, I'll put it that way.
Well, in our time, we want everything to happen.
Now, don't we? Just exactly. It is. Right. Of course, the other part of that, if we go back to the Old Testament and look at the number of years that some of those people lived, and I'm thinking, really? I'm not sure. Of course, I can say a lot of things because I'm not going to have to worry about living 900 years or 1,500 years or whatever. And in today's world, I'm not sure that I just soon go upstairs, to put it mildly. But makes you wonder, or makes me wonder, I'll put it that way. You and I can put our faith in God, and who goes to such great lengths. God has never changed the requirements for salvation, which goes back to what I was talking about a few minutes ago. He specifies the requirements. Why do people want to take just part of it and think that they're done? Doesn't make sense to me, but everyone who has ever been saved and everyone who will ever be saved is saved by grace through faith. So that the law was put in charge to lead us in Christ, lead us to Christ, our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith, which goes back to the original statement that that he said told Abraham. Let's look at verses 26 through 29. We may finish a little early, folks. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What part of that did not the denominational world not understand? I guess is the easiest way to say that. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. So if they disregard baptism, where do they stand? I know where they think they stand, but Scripture didn't tell me that. Scripture tells me that baptism is a part of salvation. It's a part of being saved. God promised Abraham salvation on account of his faith, not his works. Have you ever talked to anybody that thinks that they can go to heaven by their works only? I have. Marlene is shaking her head, yes. I worked with a lady that I think she was from Kentucky originally. Can't remember. It was in Houston. But I knew that she was supposed to be a member of the church, and she was an admin support for our group. And if I find something like that out, I can't help but start talking to somebody. So I did, and she stopped me about my second sentence, and she says, I ain't talking to you. Excuse me? She said, my dad and my mother believe it's by works only, and I ain't talking to you. Okay. And she wouldn't let me say another word. I wanted to go get a Bible and sit down with her, but I never got the opportunity. But that's not what Scripture teaches, as we know. And that's probably true, Larry. That's probably true. Some of this is almost unbelievable that people today still believe some of the things they do, rather than going to Scripture where it's in black and white. That's the part that it's hard for me to understand. God promised, start again, I'll read that same sentence again. God promised Abraham salvation on account of his faith, not his works. And God promised Abraham more descendants than he could count. These are Abraham's descendants by faith, not by blood. So that's something that people need to realize too, that those descendants were not his blood descendants per se. People not understanding what the Scripture says, if you just say they were Abraham's descendants, well, yeah, we're all Abraham's descendants, but we're not necessarily Abraham's descendants by blood. His close descendants could have been descended by his family blood, his family tree. The 2,000 plus years ago, I doubt that that has carried. It will by faith and has by faith, but the bloodline, not sure any of us fit into that category. I'm not sure how far DNA, which I know nothing about other than it helps convict a lot of people. Can they trace that back to Abraham? I kind of doubt it. That's just me. I'm not that smart to start with. But be that as it may, it's by faith that we are descendants of Abraham. God provided a tutor, a schoolmaster, if you will, as a guide. God adopted an entire race of people and gave those people a law to live by. The law gave the Israelites through Moses was meant to lead, through Moses was meant to lead them and the rest of the world to Christ. But that didn't quite carry over, did it? It did as long as Moses was there, and it did as long as they believed what Jesus was telling them and God was telling them. But if you transfer that up till today, that's a different story for them. Just like we talked a little bit earlier, you can convert Jewish descendants to Christianity, but it's a tough road to get done. But I suspect, like a lot of different religious entities, that once they're converted to Christianity, they're likely to be one of the best preachers, if you will, or best teachers to convert others to Christianity, because they know everything, or at least a good portion of what their religion, whatever it was, whether it be Muslims or Mormons or whatever. Because it's just like being in a sales force. If you know, some of your best salesmen know more about their, what's the right word? The people that are selling against them another product, competing with them, if they know as much about that product as their others that are competing against them, they're likely going to be the best salesman they have selling their own product. So that works a lot of times within Christianity as well. All of us who come to Christ in faith receive God's promise of salvation. When we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ, we're adopted. And when we're adopted, we become heirs of God's promise to Abraham. Just like the last part of that I read a few minutes ago, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. So we as Christians need to continue to spread the word. Have we got opportunities to do that? Sure, every day. Do we have opportunities to those that visit here each week? And we have visitors generally almost every single week. This past Sunday, I didn't get a count of how many visitors we had, because all of them don't fill out cards, but I'd say we have probably had at least 20, maybe more than that, but at least that many. Hopefully we can get some of them back. We had a gentleman and his daughter from Cowtown, Amarillo. I started to say feedlot, and I thought, don't be doing that. Anyway, has a daughter that has been living in Okmulgee. I don't know if she's attended services down there or not, but said she either has moved to Glen Pool or is in the process and would be looking for a church. And I said, tell her she found it, and gave him my card and my number. And I said, if you would, give it to her, and we'll expect to see her. I should have asked him for her number. I did not, but I've got his number. And so if we don't see her here Sunday, I'll be calling him. So there's a number of things that we can do to reach out to those that do show up here as visitors. We can also an idea. There's been several ideas thrown out. One is if we have visitors and you notice that they may be in your age group, and I'm not asking women for ages, but if you think they might be in your age group or not, and they're visiting, see if they want to go to lunch with you, particularly if they're people that are within this area that live here. I'm not saying don't invite others that, like the gentleman and his daughter that was here from Amarillo, should have invited them to lunch Sunday, and we did not. But just another way to make them welcome and get to the point that they may want to keep coming here. And needless to say, we're needing teachers, as you can tell. We could use them doing lots of things, and we'd love to have them as part of this family here at Glenpool. So, take all the help we can get. We got about 5 minutes, but we can either visit for 5 minutes or you're free to go. But if you've got children, they're probably not free to go yet. So, we got one in here anyway, at least one. All right, I'm done, guys. Thank you. Sorry that David wasn't here to present this the way it should have been presented, but he's doing what he needs to do, thankfully. And Jan's glad he's there too, I think.